You are listening to a message from First Baptist Church, Wichita Falls. For more information about First Baptist, click the link in the show notes or go to fbcwf.org. Today's message comes from Senior Pastor Dr. Bob McCartney.
Let's open our Bibles to Matthew 25, verse 14. All right, we are excited about God's Word. We believe it. And we want to know how to apply it to our lives. So this morning, we're going to talk about investing for eternity. I love a good gift card. Who doesn't love a good gift card, whether it's to a restaurant or a store? So I was shocked when I read an article in Forbes magazine. Forbes magazine says that the average American household has $8,000 in unused gift cards, store credits, and loyalty points over a lifetime, like right now, but over a lifetime, $8,000. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's not true at our house. We use stuff like that, but that's an amazing statistic to think that that much money just goes unused. It's not wasted because it's used on bad things. It's wasted because it's not used on anything. And Jesus is going to tell a story this morning that really relates to something like that. It is about using what we have to invest in eternity. And Jesus is going to teach us something in this passage, and that is that failure is not nearly as bad as failing to do something, failing to try, failing to use what you've been given. You see, all of us have been given gifts from God. They're not gifts for our own pleasure. Even though God wants us to enjoy things, they are gifts and stewardships for us to use for His glory and to do good for others, to expand the reach of the gospel, to bless the church that Jesus died and rose again to establish. That's why He gives us these resources. And He gives us resources in three ways. All of us have time, all of us have talent, and all of us have treasure. And in this parable that Jesus tells, He's going to talk to us about the importance of our investing our time, talent, and treasure for eternity. How you spend your life matters. Now, we've been talking about the end times. And when I come to this parable, first of all, I've preached this parable several times. I think in the 17 years I've been the pastor here, I've preached it three times. So I almost said, you know what, I'm not going to preach that. I've done it before. But if we really want to learn what Jesus had to say, then I think we need to hear this parable in its context. And the context is, this is what Jesus started back over in Matthew 24. When the disciples ask Him, Lord, what will be the sign of the end? And what is the sign of Your coming? And Jesus is saying, this is how you live in light of the fact that I am coming back. And He tells them this story. So Jesus has talked to us about signs and, you know, earthquakes. And He's talked to us about the rise of a diabolical world leader that we refer to as Antichrist. And there's this horrible period called the tribulation. And then Jesus comes back in His glorious return. And He says, nobody knows exactly when that's going to happen. So stop trying to predict it, but live in a way that honors it. So Jesus tells this parable. Now, it's kind of long. And when I have a long passage, a lot of times I break it up for you so we don't just read the whole thing. But I think with a parable, you almost have to hear the whole story. So I'm going to read the parable beginning at Matthew 24, verse 14, and then I'm going to talk about it. Jesus said, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one, he gave five talents. To another, two, and to another, one, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. The one who had received five talents immediately went and did business with them and earned five more talents. In the same way, the one who had received two talents earned two more. But he who received the one talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the five talents came up and brought five more talents, saying, 'Master, You entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've earned 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received 2 talents came up and said, master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have earned 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Now to the one who had received the 1 talent also came up and said, master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter. And I was afraid, so I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you still have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you worthless, lazy slave. Did you know what I reap, that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I did not scatter seed? Then you ought to have put my money in the bank on my arrival. I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take the talent away from him and give it to the one who has 10. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. And throw the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now Jesus tells this story, and it is in light of the events that he's talked about coming back again. And what Jesus is telling us in this passage is that we are going to be evaluated someday. There is going to be a judgment someday, and we're going to be evaluated for the way that we use our lives. So let me give you 4 truths that come from this parable. Here's the first one. Realize that God is the source of every blessing. Realize that everything you have and everything you are is a gift from God. When I say gift, however, I don't mean a gift that means it becomes your possession. It is actually your stewardship. There's a difference between those two things. There's a difference between ownership and stewardship. And all that we are as a gift from God is a stewardship. God gives it to us, and we are to manage it. We are to use it wisely to bring him great glory and to advance his gospel. That's why God does that. If you look at the parable, Jesus says that there's this man and he goes on a journey. This is a picture of something. It is a picture of his ascension. Jesus ascended into heaven, and it's like he's been on a long journey, but he entrusted his possessions to his servants. They belong to the master, and he entrusts them to the servants. Jesus is the master in this parable. We are the servants. And he has given us these resources that the Bible refers to as talents. Now, when you hear that, I probably need to bring some clarity to it from understanding the Bible. The word in the Greek New Testament is the word talaton. We transliterate it talent. And it doesn't just mean some innate ability. Actually, the word talaton in the Greek New Testament is a unit of measure that was used most of the time for money or finances. It was used for weighing out gold and silver and any sort of precious metal. And so he says he gave to 1 5 talents, to 1 2 talents, and to 1 he gave 1 talent. And that may not sound like a lot, but let me help you with what that is. A talent was 75 pounds. 75 pounds. I did the math, and I've learned that in the past I did this incorrectly. So if you have notes from a previous sermon, let me straighten it out now. I learned that a troy ounce, by which gold and silver are measured, is different from just an ounce. So if you use troy ounces for gold, the market price for gold on Friday closed at $2,350. That means that 75 pounds of gold is $2.6 million. So to the one, he gave $12 million. To another, he gave about $5 million. And to the one, he gave $2.6 million. Now, this is not a paltry sum. This is not an insignificant investment that he is making. He is actually giving adequate resources for these three servants to do something great for him. You see, the talents are distributed not with equality. They don't all get the same thing, but they get to each one according to his own ability. God gives into the lives of his servants. He gives us time. He gives us talent. He gives us treasure. Now, when I'm using the word talent there, I'm talking about skills and abilities. God's given you something to use in his kingdom to bring you great glory. For example, maybe God's given you a natural ability. Some people can just sing. They don't need any vocal training. They can just sing. Kind of like Sydney. I mean, it's just amazing, right? When she sings. Some people are like me. They can't play the radio, okay? I mean, I turn up the radio loud and my wife says, why? And I say, so I can drown out my singing. So I sound like Kenny Chesney or George Strait or whoever I'm listening to. Some people have this wonderful natural talent that God gave you to sing. You ought to be using it. Some people have this wonderful ability to connect. Some adults have a wonderful ability to connect with students and children. For some people, it's just a real struggle to make that connection between two generations. But some people just have this ability to do it. And it maybe it's a natural talent. Maybe it's a spiritual gift. I don't know. Why aren't you using it? You see, that's the issue, that everything we have is a gift from God. But it's a gift from God to use in our lives so that we might glorify him. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every good and perfect gift is from God. Everything you are, everything you have is a gift from his hand, and not everything that comes to you is meant for you. Now, God does want us to enjoy the blessings that he's poured into our life. But it is not exclusively for me. God also wants me to bless others. This past week, I read an article about a lady who won the Virginia lottery. And her name is Carrie Edwards. She's a grandmother. She's retired. And now she didn't win like a multi-million dollar thing. She won $150,000, which that's nothing to sneeze at my house, okay? $150,000. She donated the entire $150,000 to a Navy charity and to dementia research, a couple of causes that she feels passionately about. When asked why she didn't keep it, she said, I have plenty. I have been blessed, and I wanted to bless others. You see, that's what God wants us to do with our time, our talent, and our treasure. And by the way, if you do win the lottery, remember your church, though I'm not advocating for that. Though I'm not advocating for that, but at any rate. Number two, faithful stewardship leads to God's best blessings. Faithful stewardship leads to God's best blessings. In verse 19, Jesus says, now after a long time, the master came back. If the journey is a picture in this parable of his ascension, then there's this long time, and then Jesus is going to come back. So this refers to the return of Christ. And at the return of Christ, what happens is an evaluation of the three servants. To the one, he gave five talents, and he earned five more. He goes out and he does something with it. He uses it. The Bible says, Jesus said in the parable, that he employs it in business. Yes, that's right. You use your business, your job, to glorify God. And he makes five more talents, and he returns it to the master because it was his anyway. The next servant's got two talents. He goes out, does business. He makes two more talents. He doubles the money. What a return on investment. And he brings those two talents. Now, here's something I want you to notice. That in the parable, the one who had five talents and was faithful, the one who had two talents and was faithful, they receive exactly the same affirmation. The issue is not how much you have, it's how you use what you have. I was reading John MacArthur's commentary on this week, and he said this: heaven's rewards are not based on prominence or flash, but on faithfulness. The issue is not what you have, but what you did with what you had. See, the question for all of us is simply this: am I being faithful with the gifts that God has poured into my life? God gives all of us the same 24 hours a day. Am I being faithful with my time, or am I frittering away and wasting my time? Am I using it to invest in my family? Am I using it to provide for them well? Am I using it in order to advance the gospel? And am I using my time to do good for others? Those are big questions. What about my treasure? Yeah, we're going to talk about money. Because the parable's actually about money. I mean, when you come down to it. So how am I using the financial blessings that God has poured into my life? Am I wasteful with it? Do I spend it on frivolous things? Now, there is nothing wrong with enjoying God's blessings. Go on a great vacation. Yes, have a nice home. It's okay to drive a nice car. I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. But somewhere in there, there is a balance. And that balance is between using the gifts that God has poured into my life, that the Bible says that God has given them to us to enjoy. And somewhere, there's a line between that and selfishness. There's a line between that and self-gratification. And if I'm not using that to help my church advance the gospel, to bless others, if I'm not using that so that the gospel will be proclaimed and that others will come to know Jesus in some way, then maybe I need to reevaluate the way I'm using my finances. What about my talent? All of you have natural talents. If you're saved, you have a spiritual gift. And you have learned skills. You went to college or trade school. You learned how to do something. Maybe you didn't go to school like that and you just learned stuff. You have learned skills. Are you using those to advance the gospel? See, that's the question. In 2009, on the show Britain's Got Talent, a frumpy, overweight, 48-year-old woman stepped out onto the stage. The crowd snickered when she stepped out onto the stage. There was laughter. This was going to be a train wreck. And then the judges started talking to her, and she was shy and awkward, and it just seemed like this was about to go off the rails, and she's going to be humiliated, and this is going to be terrible. And then one of the judges said, "What are you going to sing?" And she said, "I'm going to sing I Dreamed a Dream from Les Mis." And the judges looked at one another like, "That's a tough song to sing. This is not going to go well." And then Susan Boyle opened her mouth, and the snickering stopped, and there was silence as she sang with an almost angelic voice. But could I tell you that while that was the moment the world learned that she could sing, the Lord already knew it. Because since she was 9 years old, Susan Boyle had sang in her church choir. She was using that gift faithfully. It's just that it showed up on television when she was 48 years old. She got a recording contract out of that and the whole deal, you know. Faithful stewardship leads to God's best blessings. Number three, fear and inaction lead to loss. There's that other servant, and he has been entrusted with one talent. But remember, while that sounds like not much, I mean, he's got a couple of $1 million worth of resources here to do something with. But the Bible tells us, and in this story, Jesus says he was fearful. And because he was so afraid, he buried the gift, and then he blamed the master. He blamed the master for being a hard man and for being demanding and exacting and having high expectations. The master says, you should at least put it in a bank in a low interest savings account that won't make you hardly anything. At least I'd have gotten a little interest back with that. And so Jesus says, the master takes the one talent from him, gives it to the one who has 10 talents. That doesn't sound fair. Where is the fairness in that? Here's a question. Where's the grace in that? I have an answer for that. Grace never condones irresponsibility. We are still responsible for our choices. We are responsible for our actions before God. We are saved by God's unmerited favor and grace. But when he gives us a stewardship, a gift into our lives, we are responsible for the way that we use that. David Jeremiah wrote, "The difference in these three servants is not ability, but attitude. Two believe the master was worth serving. One believed the master was not worth the effort." Just not worth the effort. You see, fear and inaction lead to loss. Doing nothing with your life is not neutrality. Hear me. It is rebellion against God. It is rebellion when I refuse to use what he's given me in my life. On another one of those singing shows, a cell phone salesman named Paul Potts showed up one day. He did almost the same thing Susan Boyle did, impressed the judges. But he was a middle-aged guy, and someone asked him why he hadn't sung until now. And he said this, "I lived in fear and hid my gift, but I realized if I didn't use it, it would be wasted forever." I want you to listen to me. God has given you something that only you have. God has given you something to use for his glory, for the good of others, to bless people, to advance the gospel. God has given you something. And if you don't use it, it will be wasted forever because nobody else has it and nobody else can get it. It was given to you by the master and only you can use it in his service. Fourth and finally, accountability is inevitable. The master is coming back. His name is Jesus. And what Jesus describes here in a narrative, in a story, the apostle Paul gives us in 2 Corinthians 5:10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." The judgment seat of Christ is the place where believers will be evaluated, where we'll be judged. Now, I want you to understand that your eternal salvation will not be on the line that day. That is not what the judgment seat of Christ is about. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers. But for those of us who seem to think that how we live doesn't matter, I need you to know that the judgment seat of Christ will be very, very serious. I also want to bring clarity to something, and just briefly, I want to say this, because some people have the wrong impression of the judgment seat of Christ, and they got it from some tracts from long ago. The judgment seat of Christ is not going to go down like this. Like Jesus has a big screen and he's going to play back every embarrassing, humiliating sin that you ever committed. I want you to understand something. At the cross, through his blood, Jesus dealt with your sin. And God took your sin and he remembers it no more. That's what the Bible says. Your sin is not going to be brought up at the judgment seat of Christ. That was dealt with by the blood of Jesus. However, how you use this one life he gave you is going to come up. It is going to come up. And sometimes our sin does affect the way we use our gifts. So yeah, that's going to come up. The consequences of some of our choices probably going to come up. Your choices matter. Your life matters. The way you use what you have matters. It will matter that day before Jesus because each one will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There was a guy named Stephen Covey. He wrote leadership books, and one of his principles of leadership was very simple: begin with the end in mind. And here's the way he illustrated that. He said, "I want you to imagine you're at your funeral. Not a pleasant thought. But he said, I want you to imagine that funeral. And I want you to imagine the people who are going to speak at that funeral. What are they going to say about you? Now, I would say to you, that's probably a profitable exercise to motivate you in some way. But when Stephen Covey says, begin with the end in mind, what I'm going to tell you is your funeral isn't the end. It's the only problem with his illustration. Because the end isn't your funeral. The end is the judgment seat of Christ for followers of Jesus. And I want to live my life. I want to use my time, my treasure, and my talent. And here's what I want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I'm going to entrust you with many things. Enter into the joy of your master. See, while we watch for signs of the end of days, Jesus is watching for how we spend our days. It's not about predicting the end. I saw it this week, by the way. Jesus was supposed to come back on September 23rd. He didn't. What part of no one knows the day or the hour do these people not understand? But what matters is how you got up on September 24th and used your life to bring glory to God. If you're a follower of Christ, your life matters. If you came here today and you are not a follower of Christ, though, I want to tell you something. Your life matters. And the choice that you need to make today is to turn from your sin and repentance and give your life to Christ. Because while the judgment seat of Christ will be intimidating and fearsome, and it's going to be very serious, there is a worse place to stand. The Bible calls it the great white throne. And at the great white throne, if your name is not found written in the book called the Lamb's Book of Life, then you will be cast forever into a horrible place called hell. And next week, I'm going to preach on that. I'm going to preach the most divisive sermon I have ever preached next Sunday. Guarantee it. Most divisive sermon I've ever preached next Sunday. We're going to talk about that. But who guaranteed you next Sunday? Nobody's guaranteed me next Sunday. And so, give your life to Christ today.
You've been listening to a message from First Baptist Church, Wichita Falls. For more information about First Baptist, including gathering times and locations, click the link in the show notes or go to fbcwf.org. We'll see you next week.